We'll read the first four verses, and then we'll read two verses in Hebrews, and then we'll ask for the Lord's blessing and ask Him for His strength and guidance this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And now let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read verse 1, and then we'll read verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this day, yet another day to proclaim Your truth. Father, I pray for wisdom and strength this morning as I stand here trying to administer Your word, Lord. I am weak and You are strong, so I would pray that You would speak through me. Father, we thank Thee for this topic this morning. We pray, Lord, that as we study these verses together, we would consider faith, Lord. We would consider the biblical understanding of faith. And our God, we would pray that all of us here in attendance would have the faith that only You can give. So, Father, we ask for Your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's flip on back over to 2 Peter, and we'll start there. As I mentioned in my prayer, I want to look and consider the topic of faith this morning. We've started in 2 Peter, and we look here at an author, Peter. If you're familiar with the Word of God, you know in Peter, he's a man who, we read in the Gospels, whose faith seemed to, vacillate, seemed to go up and down. Peter was a very bold, chosen apostle of the Lord. Peter was not perfect, as no Christian is. Peter had made some mistakes, and so I think Peter, we can see here, this epistle was written towards the end of his life. We see great growth and maturity and spiritual development in the life of Peter. I'm sympathetic to Peter. You know, I know that when Peter was walking with the Lord, and during the Lord's earthly ministry, he didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit like we have that have trusted the Lord as our Savior. So Peter erred in some ways, but again, I'm kind of sympathetic to Peter. And we also know that Peter, the night before the Lord died, he said, Lord, I will never be made to stumble. I will not stumble. And the Lord quickly said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. You will deny me three times. But Peter would go on and God would bless him. We read in the Acts and in the New Testament that Peter would be a great man of God, a great man of faith. And God would use him. And I pray that God would use all of us. So, well, Peter's learned much about the spiritual growth. Now, in these four verses, I was just thinking, I was talking to my wife yesterday, we went to a wedding. And I'm very good at listening to someone speak and thinking, wow, that's a great idea for a sermon. You know, that's a great idea for a sermon. Although I haven't sat down to pen them. But in these four verses, I was just considering all of the truths, all of the great truths that are apparent. In verse 1, we see Peter was a servant. He was a servant first. He was a servant. And that's something that we should all consider if we know the Lord as Savior. We are servants. And he's, you know, and I like the fact that he puts a servant first before apostle. I am a servant. And we must, and that's maybe for another time, but we should consider our servant. And then we have later on in verse 1, the receiving of faith, those who have received precious faith. Those of us that know the Lord, we've received faith. God has bestowed upon us grace and mercy. He's given us faith. And these two are great truths. These are great truths. We see the righteousness of God, and the righteousness of God was no more present in time when His Son was sent down from heaven and died on a cross. Died on a cross to save us from our sin. The righteousness of God in sending his own son. We see here also in verse 1 that Peter says, with us by the righteousness of God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful proclamation of the deity, of the godness of Jesus Christ. He is God. You know, we live in an age today where Jesus is considered a prophet. He's considered someone with great wisdom. He's put in a category with Plato and Socrates and Muhammad. But my friends, the Bible says he is God. He is God, and we must consider that. We also see the grace and peace. Before we can really have peace in this world, and many of us sitting here with different backgrounds, we come here with different things on our mind. We may be very much lacking peace right now. My friends, until you have the grace of God bestowed upon you, given to you, you won't have true peace. You just won't find it. You will not find peace outside in the world today. It just will not be there. You can try different things. You'll go after job pursuits and you'll chase different dreams. But unless we've got the indwelling Holy Spirit and God within us, we won't have peace. There's the idea in these four verses of knowing God. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. It is a miracle of miracles that we can know God, that he chooses to reveal himself to us. The fact that God spoke the world into existence, that everything, the trees, the rain, I was awakened by the rain last night, the rain comes from heaven, this is God. This is God, and we can know him. You know, I know a lot of things, silly things about sports and about my job and different things, but nothing compares with knowing God and who he is and what he's done for us. We also see in verse 4 here that Peter speaks briefly of the precious promises of God. And I won't go into them, but the precious promises of God are so true. We can have eternal life if we believe and trust in him. We can be with him forever. We can have the peace of knowing that he's with us day by day. I mean, all of these precious truths, and just again, I just only mentioned a few. But he's given us these promises so that we might continue to have faith and trust in him and not in ourselves, and not in ourselves. And again, that final thought I said was, in believing in the Lord, we can escape corruption, escape the world and its lusts. Satan is so good at bringing things in front of us, parading things in front of our eyes and getting us to focus, take the focus off the Lord. But when we focus on the promises, my friends, then we can walk aright and walk by faith. So these are just a glimpse in these first four verses alone, of this epistle. You know, Peter stepped out in faith on the Sea of Galilee. Who remembers the story? The Lord was praying and the disciples were in a boat and the storms came up and the tempest, and the Lord looks down and sees them and he goes out upon the water. And here we have Peter, the writer of these first four verses. Peter goes out and says, Lord, you know, may I come to you? And the Lord says, come. And he steps out in faith. I mean, how many of us, you know, would have that inclination to even ask God himself to step out of the boat and into the water? But he did. And then what happened? Peter looked around, the tempest, things were swirling. He took his eyes off the Lord. He took his eyes off God himself. And what happened? He sank quickly. And what was the Lord's response? Who remembers that? Who remembers what the Lord said to him? I'll read it here. He said, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? So I would ask, as we move forward this morning, that we keep this in mind. We ask ourselves this question. What are you believing in? What is your faith in? You know, are you focusing on the sovereign God of heaven and earth? Or are you like many, including myself at times, where we focus on life's conditions, what's swirling about, our kids, our job, this or that, the fact that I'm out of work, the fact that I don't have much money, the fact these are things that are swirling about us all. There's no question. There's no question about it. But what are we having? Can we keep our focus on God, on the sovereign God? And can we keep our eyes fixed upon him? And that's the question I'm asking us all. What is your faith in? That's so important, and we're going to talk about that. What is your faith in? You know, many people, I every now and then the Lord gives me occasion to talk to some people at work, and I praise his name for it. When I can talk about people, what do they believe in? And many of you I know have had similar opportunities. And it's just incredible the amazing things that people will tell you that they believe in and that they're trusting in. You know, even the other day I was asking a friend, what do you believe in? They say, I believe in God. I believe in God. Well, listen, I hope we all believe in God. But which God are you believing in? You know, let's get a little more specific. Which God are you believing in? There's many cults out there that believe in God. You know, but that doesn't mean that they're believing in the right God, in the God of the Bible, and in the God Jesus Christ. So that's very important. So I would urge you all, and we'll get into it a little bit, to know the God in whom you trust. It's not just enough to say, I believe in God. We want to get specific here. And when people ask you the question, we want you to be able to answer it. I believe in the God of the Bible. I believe in Jesus Christ, the sovereign Lord. So we want to know these things. You know, people say God is good. I was just at a wedding the other day, and you talk to people and who have a general understanding. God is good. He gives us the sun, warms our body. He gives us the rain to make our flowers grow. God is good. Yes, He is. God is good. And God does take care of us. But in knowing God, we've got to know more than that. And I want to focus your attention now for a short time in John chapter 8. I want to move away from Peter, and I want to go to John chapter 8. This was, as I was preparing for this, you know, in the Gospels, we have the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These were the ones who Jesus often contended with, as we today contend with many who claim to know God and claim to understand His righteousness. So in John chapter 8, and this is the famous chapter earlier, we won't get into this, where the woman was caught in adultery, and the Pharisees brought her forth to the Lord and said, Lord, we've caught her in the act. What would Moses have us do? Let's stone her. And of course, Jesus, in grace and mercy, says, he that is without sin among you, cast the first stone. And the crowd disperses. So this is the chapter. So Jesus now, in chapter 8 here, he's continuing on. He's in dialogue with these ones that wanted to test him. So let's look at verses 37 through 43. Jesus now speaking, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. So here he was. We see in these verses that the Pharisees did not fully understand God. They didn't fully understand him. The text here says that they were very proud to admit that we have one Father, God. They would gladly admit that, but they didn't know the true God. They weren't ready to listen to the one sent from God, Jesus Christ. So therefore, they really didn't know God. And this is part of the interplay throughout the Gospels. We see the Pharisees did not have the true understanding of who God was. And verse 45 has the answer. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. They did not believe in Jesus Christ. And my friends, that's why we're here. That's why I'm standing here. We want to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. Unlike the Pharisees, we want you to believe in him and to trust in him, but know who he is. He is God, yes. Jesus Christ is God and the one whom we must trust in for eternal life. You know, in John 6:28, another good verse I love the book of John. You know, when I'm planning to speak, there's so much rich truth from the word, and it's in the Lord's own mouth. And in John, chapter 6, verse 28, a wonderful question here is asked of him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to him, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. You know, this is just the prelude, really, to my talk, and I know it's gotten well into 15 minutes, but this is all the truth, really, that I can possibly portray this morning. If I were to close the Bible now and walk out of here, we would have established that our faith and trust must be in the one whom God has sent, in Jesus Christ. It's very clear. Jesus is, again, is not high and mighty in theology here. Believe me. Trust me. He's pleading with us to do that, and he's asking us to do that this morning. So that is why, again, we praise God that we have the opportunity while grace is still present, while grace is still offered to us, that we can proclaim his message. We can proclaim his message. But we're not going to stop here, though. Don't get excited. We're going to press on. We're going to press on, and we're going to go back to 2 Peter, and we're going to look at this idea of as a servant. I pray again this morning that we consider those of us that know the Lord. Again, I hope that there's something here for everyone. I hope that those of you who aren't sure about your faith, that hopefully this morning the Spirit of God will speak to you, and that you will, that faith will be received and it'll be your own. And the precious promises of God will be yours for the asking, for the receiving. No work of God. We just read there's no work of God involved. What must I do the work of God? Believe, believe, believe. You know, that's so important. And so we see here, we have in Peter a servant. You know, for those of us that know the Lord, again, I want to press upon you, let us be servants. Let us be servants for him. Let us do the work. Let us do the work. Whatever God has given us, different spiritual gifts, different talents, let us be servants for him, for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. You know, in 2 Timothy 1:12, 2 Timothy 1:12, and you're going to be doing some moving around here this morning. 2 Timothy 1:12. There's a good verse I want us to look at. Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, and he says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." You know, Paul was a man content in his circumstances. He wrote these letters from prison. He was a man that was shipwrecked, stoned, scourged. Paul had been through everything for the name of the Lord, but he was content in the circumstances. He had peace because he had the grace of God first, and then the peace came. And I would pray for just an ounce of the peace of this dear brother Paul. It's a wonderful thing to read his writings, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and know that we too can have that same peace in our own lives. In our own lives. He was content, and he knew whom he had believed. And again, that's what I want to impress this morning. That's kind of my central focus here. I want to know who we have believed, and we want to be able to articulate that message to a world that needs to know. That needs to know. Yes, we worship God in spirit and truth, but we also worship his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to know that. So Paul knew whom he had believed, and he was able. Again, we have a God who's able. There are many other gods in the world, and they are not able. Our God is able, and the Bible gives us that faith. You know, when I think of faith, and I want to try to put forth this message of faith this morning, asking that we all would have the faith that only God can give, I think I had to think about Abraham. Abraham, the father of many nations, and Abraham was a man that we know that was justified by faith. He believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And I think as late as last night, I was looking in Romans 4, verse 19. Romans 4, verse 19. And this is speaking of Abraham now. "And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God." So here we have Abraham giving us a great example. He did not waver at the promise of God. Again, the promises of God are real. The promises of God are real, but we have Abraham here. Again, the Paul writing the book of Romans. And we just need to just treasure these verses that give us these examples of men of faith that believed in God. You know, we have the crucified one to look back on. You know, Abraham could look through, and the Spirit of God gave him perhaps an understanding that one would come who would pay for his sins. But we have the one now that we can look back on, Jesus Christ. I mean, we have that to rest in. We have the whole canon of Scripture. And we'll get into this, by the way, but this is the canon of Scripture. This is God's Word. There's no other place that we can go in the world today that'll give us the inspired writings of God. I encourage you to buy the book that Harold talked about, which is a commentary, but brothers and sisters, commentaries are not inspired, but this book is. This book is. And again, I do look at commentaries, so I don't want to tell you not to buy commentaries from time to time. But we want to understand faith. And so when we were back in 2 Peter there, we saw that it's precious. It's precious. When I think of precious, I think of a little baby. I don't know about you, but a precious baby. You know, I see Brother Ed back there with his own son. That's a precious thing. It's a gift from God. It's precious. Well, friends, our faith is precious. It's precious. It's no less precious than that child who's resting on his parents to provide and feed that little child. So our faith is precious. So we want to pause this morning and look at the importance of faith in the Christian life, how we must walk by faith, how we must live by faith, and how vital it is. And the first place we'll start is that salvation of souls like mine and yours starts with faith. And we're going to look at that. You know, I want to tell a brief story here. Friday, I had a chance to talk to one of my coworkers about the Bible. And we were talking about God in my little cubicle area there. And we were talking about the Word of God. And she said, you know, Eric, I believe that this life we live is our hell. I believe that the struggles and the trials that we face, this is our hell. You know, and I thought to myself, you know, in some sad, unknowing kind of way, I said, I've heard this. You know, I've heard this. People can convince themselves of a lot of things, but I said, Karen, I eliminate that possibility because I go right to the Word of God, which says, Karen, there is a hell and it is real. It is real. And there is a heaven. And the Bible tells us what we must do, how we must believe to be accepted by God. You know, and then you get into the dialogue of can you trust the Bible and this and that. And we don't want to do that right now. But my friends, hell is real. And we will preach that from this platform. Hell is real. It exists. And it's a place where people go that don't know the Lord in their lives. They didn't know God. And it has nothing to do with works. They just didn't want to believe Jesus. They didn't believe Jesus. So that's it in a nutshell. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Those are my two favorite verses in the Bible, probably the two that I memorized probably first. They're just rich truth there. And again, I believe that God has given me the faith to believe Him. I believe it has to be that way as I read the New Testament, because if I was of my own ability, I could stand upright and puff out my chest and say, I believed in God. Why can't you? I would have something to boast about. But my friends, I have nothing to boast about. Absolutely nothing. God has given me the faith. For 28 years, I lived apart from Him. And then He gave me the faith. He gave me the understanding through His Word. Someone communicated to me the Word through a track, through a personal message, through a relative. He gave me the Word, and the Lord, through His Holy Spirit, convicted me. And He said, Eric, you're a sinner. You are a sinner, and you need to get right with me, and you need to understand who I am. So God is, you know, I was an enemy of God. I was an enemy. If those that are in hell are enemies of God, those that do not believe in Jesus are His enemy, they're dead. They're spiritually dead. And a spiritually dead man cannot be made alive on his own. The Spirit of God must take effect in his life. So I rest on these truths. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Not by works of righteousness. It can't be any more clearer than that. But by His mercy and grace, He saved us. By His mercy and grace. Amen. Amen on that. By His mercy and grace, He saved us. And 2 Timothy 1:9 echoes this same theme. 2 Timothy 1:9. You know, I was looking for some verses, and you know, anything I say, by the way, it has to be backed up by Scripture. We must rest back in the Word of God, and not listen to the wisdom of man. 2 Timothy 1:9, talking about the Lord who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he was given to us in Christ before time began. Before time began. Hebrews tells us that he is the author and finisher of our faith. So that kind of leaves me out of it. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He did it all, start to finish. And again, that's also a work of God. John 6:44 says, "No one comes to Jesus Christ unless the Father draws him." So those of us that know the Lord, we were drawn. We were drawn. We were drawn to him by the Father. And that's why we thank him and worship him every Sunday. We come here and we praise God that we were drawn to the Son. We were drawn to the Son. So we think about the person, the work. Now let's turn to the world for a second. You know, I don't often do this, but let's look at one of the great lies that are out in the world. I think we need to put forth the word of God, but we also need to know what the world is saying just so that we can be equipped in knowing the truth. One of man's greatest lies is that in his own internal innate goodness, he can be seen as righteous in the eyes of God. This is a big lie. It's an area where many people go wrong. You know, that man of his own free will can choose to understand who God is. My friends, for 28 years, I didn't take care about God. I didn't know God. I had no appetite for the things of the Word. Only through the Lord himself infusing his faith in me did I even want to go to even pick the book up. You know, I didn't even have a Bible. I'm not even sure I had a Bible in my home, to be frank, to be perfectly honest with you. You know, I was an enemy of God. I didn't often think of myself as an enemy of God, and most people don't. Most people don't, but I was, because the Word says that I was. You know, so he sent his Spirit into the world, and he convicted me of my sin. You know, there's a talk today that goes around saying that people that are Bible believers are intolerant, that we're kind of separatists, we're fundamental conservatives, and we're this and we're that. And you know, I think certainly Satan's trying to cast doubt on the Word of God. But my friends, we want to be Bible believers. We want to have faith in God's Word, in His Word. You know, God didn't pay for our sins so that we might believe in all of man's wisdom. You know, I kind of think of the city of Philadelphia, and there may be 1,000 roads that lead into the city, you know, different arteries, different highways. But there's only one road that leads to heaven. Only one. And man would have you to believe that there are many, but there's only one. There's only one, and that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. So without the cross of Christ that we talked about earlier, we would still be in our sins. So we must proclaim that message. In Hebrews 11:6, we read, "Without faith, it is impossible." Mark that word, impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. You know, there's also verses in the Bible that talk about, in Ephesians 4:5, it says, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There isn't five or six faiths. It isn't if I lined up my 8 friends at work and I all asked them what they believe in, that they're all acceptable. There's one faith, one Lord, only one. Another lie I see in the world today is, again, that we should be tolerant, you know, tolerant of other religious ideas, tolerant of other belief systems. I asked myself, there's a little, one of the brothers in the chapel gave me a little card. It says, "What would Jesus do?" You know, I think about the Lord. Was he tolerant? Was he tolerant of diverse doctrine? Was he tolerant of the Pharisees and the Sadducees who wanted to bind men with burdens? You know, was he tolerant of their systems? And I think not. I think not. I think we need to proclaim what God's word is and proclaim his truth. You know, God is unchanging. By faith, we believe the Bible. You know, we believe every word of the Bible. You know, there aren't times when, you know, I can flip to a page that convicts me and say, "Ooh, I wish I could rip that out." You know, as a believer, we believe every word on the printed page. And, you know, man will believe many things, but we trust in the Word. And God infuses in us faith through the Word. You know, I encourage you all to continue to read the Bible. If you're not actively reading it now, if it's not part of your daily regimen, what you do, please go to the Word. Go to the Word, and that's where God is speaking. He's not speaking on the nightly news with Peter Jennings. He's not speaking in your newspapers or the Philadelphia Inquirer. He's speaking here, and he's speaking through his Word. So, you know, I would encourage you to do that. And the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when I was 28 and a half a few years ago, someone came to me. The light bulb didn't go on. I didn't wake up and say, whoa, I'm a sinner. I better get right. No, someone gave me a book. Someone gave me the word. And upon reading it, it jumped off the page at me. So again, faith comes by hearing the word. And I think, you know, I thought about this a few years ago. I just have trouble. I think as a Christian and believer, all of us here, we want to continue to stay in the word. You know, I don't think that we just kind of rest in our salvation, rest in eternal life, rest in knowing we have these precious promises without wanting to stay close to the Lord and stay close to his word. You know, it just seems to me to be so vital. We walk by faith. And there's so many messages coming in at us from all directions, you know, today with man's wisdom. So we need to stay close to the word. You know, I think, people believe in evangelism. I think giving people Bibles is great. You know, I mean, there's a lot of people today preaching right now. They may not be preaching Christ crucified. You know, they may not even be preaching Jesus. There's a million sermons going forth today, you know, but only through God's word will people be turned. Will their hearts be turned and will they be converted? So, you know, we need to keep that in mind. You know, it says we need to be absolutely sure of our faith. Without faith, it is impossible. It is impossible to believe him. Now, faith leads to repentance. Faith leads to a turning around, an agreeing with God. God, I'm a sinner. You know, my faith leads me into that. I'm not saved by repentance. I'm not saved by reading the Bible. I'm saved by faith. But what does faith do? Faith takes me to the word. It says, Eric, here's where I'm speaking. Come sit down with me. Come learn about me. You know, faith says, Eric, you've got to repent of your sins. You're a sinner. So faith leads me in those directions. What else does faith do? Faith makes me obedient. Obedient. Someone was praying this morning. Jesus Christ was obedient to the Father. I think it was Mike Mellon. He was obedient unto death, the death of the cross. And as Christians, we need to be obedient to the one whom we serve. I think of Allison Peterson as I look over there. One of her favorite verses is, know this day whom you will serve. Will you serve the world and its systems, or will we serve the God of the Bible? So these are important questions, and I hope I'm not asking all the questions and not giving you the answers. But, these are the things that we really hold true, the truths of the word. So we must remind ourselves of our faith in Christ. Galatians 3:26 says we are sons of God through faith. Through faith. Okay, we're not sons of God through works. We're not sons of God through reading the Bible. We're sons of God through faith. We must have the faith in God himself. You know, James chapter 2, I've been telling my wife from time to time that I'd love to have the unction to speak on James chapter 2, one of the most misunderstood texts in Scripture, one of the most misunderstood texts. James taught that a mere said faith without accompanying good works was no faith at all. Faith without works is dead. We're not saved by our works, but our faith, as I mentioned, leads us into works, leads us into obedience. And that's all I'll say on James chapter 2, but it's a great portion of Scripture. I'd encourage you all to read it. Again, it talks about the right place of works in a believer's life. You know, again, if you're a believer, it's a great portion of Scripture. Hebrews 11:1, I'm here in Hebrews, it says here that faith is the substance of things hoped for. We hope for the Lord's return. We hope to be with him. He's our Savior. He died for us. And I pray all the time, you know, in my own life, raising three children and going through daily work and come home and all the things that sidetrack us, and we know what they are. You know, I need to be more mindful of his return. I need to be more mindful that he's coming so that the Spirit can ready me and prepare me. Those that believe in the Lord, we're being conformed to his image. He's readying us now if we know the Lord. He's preparing us, and we need to be mindful because, praise God, we want to be ready. We want to be ready when he comes. Obedient, so that he can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So, you know, he's coming, and his word, that's not the message for today, but the Lord is coming again. And so the time is drawing nigh. The time is short, to receive him, and we pray that all of us would trust in him. would trust in him. You know, the importance of God's word is very much evident in 2 Timothy 3:14-15. Friday morning, I was getting out of my car. I was listening to a Christian radio, you know, just kind of thinking about this moment standing here, you know, trying to minister God's word. And it's amazing how God just kind of, he'll bring someone across your path and it'll be good for you. It'll be something that you can use to help convict people. And the last thing before I turn the radio off were these verses, 2 Timothy 3:14-15. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood. And let me just say here that Paul is writing to Timothy, his faithful compatriot in the work of the Lord, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. You know, look at it all coming together here. The knowledge of the Holy Scriptures, faith that can make you wise for salvation, and only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very, very nicely packaged here, isn't it? You know, it shows the importance. Timothy was reared, it says earlier in the text of Scripture, that his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice, were faithful in proclaiming the word. Isn't that great? Who here has young children that they are trying to minister the word, maybe at dinner time? And I stand here convicted, sinking my head that I need to do it more. I have an 8-year-old. Get the word of God more into them. You know, I need to do that. And you know, the sisters are so good at this, and not to take any slack off the men here, but the faithful sisters are so good at saying, honey, come on, let's get back. Let's get back to the word. I mean, I may sit for hours reading the word and trying to come up with feeble words to give to you on a Sunday morning. And meanwhile, my children, you know, they're starving for the word too, aren't they? You know, so that's not a good testimony if I go off and try to fill myself with the knowledge of God and don't offer it back to the children. So, and it doesn't have to be children. It could be your brothers and sisters. You know, again, let's give the word. The word was not meant to be put underneath this platform. You know, it was meant to be shared. So those are great verses. I hope that you can use those verses as well. You know, Christian faith is a reliance upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith, I forget who said this, but our faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. Our faith is in Christ. He's perfect. He's God. He came in it by his own righteousness. He died for us. My faith is in the perfection of the Lord. My faith isn't in a prophet. It isn't in a wise man. You know, my faith isn't in people that I have trust in at work. My faith is in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so often we need to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ, what we believe in, so that we can tell people. You know, we can share a word with someone on what we believe. When someone says, I think hell is this life on earth, my response is not, oh, you know, you have a point there. No, my response is no, dear sister. Hell is not this life on earth. This, you may be going through struggles. You may be going through tremendous pain and difficulty and trials, but this may all be in an effort to bring God into your life. I mean, God could be working on you right now. I don't know what God's planning and how he moves in everyone's life. But certainly, you know, there is a heaven and there is a hell. You know, another thing I want to press upon us that God, in the short time that we have, is the God that we worship is the Creator God. I think this is really missing today. I think we're losing sight of this. I think people with the public school systems and the education. We believe in the Creator God, the Sovereign God. He knows everything about you. If you're sitting here, whether you know him personally or not, he knows what you're thinking. He knows the words that are going to come out of my mouth before I've said them. He knows all, and he's here in this room right now because his word is being proclaimed, and he's here hopefully trying to strengthen me. He knows everything about us. An important point to remember is we must not think for God. We mustn't think for God. When I talked to that young lady who said that she thought hell was here on earth, I thought to myself, what a bold presumption to think for God, that God would not have a hell for those that don't know him. I mean, how can I possibly stand here? My only knowledge about anything about God comes from these pages. I mean, to presume anything about the Lord. In fact, in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, he says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. As the heavens are far away from the earth, so are my ways than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. I mean, if nothing else, we've got to realize that as man, we are fallen. I have a note here. Always keep this in mind as a humbling truth. Again, it's not scripture. But your best thoughts, your most loving thoughts are clouded and shrouded in sin. You know, we are sinners. Even though God has come and died for us on the cross, we are sinners. We have the old nature. You know, we can't shed it right now, but there'll be a time when God will come and he will give us our glorified bodies and we won't have thoughts of sin and we won't have, I look at Harold Brummel, he often talks about he only has a few hairs left. He might have a full head of hair. I don't know. I'm not sure. But God will rid us of that. And you know, as a Christian, the struggle is constantly there. We're constantly struggling with our sin because as those that know the Lord, we know better. We know that God lives in us. We have a high standard of obedience and love. We're to love our enemies. You know, I mean, I think Tom Spears Jr. reminded me of this recently when we were talking about, you know, brotherly conflict. And he says, Eric, the standard is not to love my brother. The standard is to love my enemy. I mean, what a standard that is. That was like a cold slap in the face, you know? In my own mind, you know, we think, the standard may be, hey, listen, I'm supposed to love my enemy. Okay, now how many of us can stand up again? Only by God's grace can we possibly accomplish that feat. Okay, there's no question about that. And so I was at a Greenwood Hills Bible Conference recently, and I was walking down to eat. I recommend the conference, by the way. They have good food there at Greenwood Hills. And I was talking with a brother. He was from New York. And we were talking about a point of scripture. I was, like I always do, I always love to question the older brethren. Question them. Try to, you know, not question them to challenge them, but just to see where they're thinking, what their thoughts are. Because as a Christian, 2 years in the Lord, I have a long way to go. The Christian walk is a marathon. If he allows us to be here, it's not a sprint. You know, we don't gain salvation and sprint to the finish line. It's a long walk, moment by moment, day by day, faith, each moment, each day. It's not. So I was talking to this brother and we were talking. He said, Eric, I trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding. And I thought, that's just what I needed to hear. You know, he was maybe 50 or 60. He didn't say, Eric, let me tell you, young man, and put his hand on my head. And he said, Eric, I trust in the Lord with all my heart and I lean not on my own understanding. Okay. And I would ask us all this morning to take that same message. I only have a few minutes. My brother Harold took into my time and I'll talk to you about that later. That's all right. But listen, my last point, and I want to wrap up here. You know, in 1 John 5, 4, we read that the victory that has overcome the world is our faith. It's the victory. You know, praise the Lord that he puts that in the Bible. It is our victory. It's our victory. And one other thought I want to leave you with. Hebrews 12, and we're coming to it, praise the Lord, in our men's Bible study as we look in Hebrews. Hebrews 12. I appreciate your patience here. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15. I just pray that the Spirit would speak to us. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. I would just pray this morning that maybe as a result of this message, if God would so allow it, that we would be a people that would pursue peace, that we would pursue God, that we would want to know him more, you know, and that we would do it diligently, you know, diligently. That is so important. I think we looked at that in Hebrews 6 or Hebrews 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently, you know? I looked it up in the dictionary because I had forgotten what it meant, you know? It means to pursue steadily, earnestly, to pursue the Lord, to ask for him, to cry out in the night, perhaps tonight or today, Lord, make yourself known to me, change me. Lord, come into my life. You know, do it diligently. I think the Lord wants that. You know, the eyes of the Lord are roaming to and fro for those that would believe in him. He's there. He's there. He will not have one that will not go to hell, but we must believe. That's our part. That's our part. We must believe. We must believe. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank thee for this day, Lord, and we thank thee for an opportunity to look into your word. We thank you for Peter, Lord, who had many ups and downs, Lord, but we thank you for his words. We thank you for your words, the precious faith that we have, the precious promises, all by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, may we pursue peace, and may we pursue holiness, and may we have the faith first in Jesus Christ. And Father, may this faith give us peace. And Father, again, we thank you for your grace. You're the giver of all grace, the giver of all good and perfect things. And Father, without your strength, Father, we would be all men most miserable. So Father, we thank you for your love, and we thank you for Jesus who died for us on the cross, who shed his blood for us. Father, you're the author and the finisher of our faith, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.